Ephesians chapter 5. And please don't forget, I think there's only about 15 signatures right now on that thing to get that measure put on the ballot for those in Anchorage here. Does that include Eagle River too, Brother Wright? I'm new here. Is that also Eagle River residents as well? Yes. So from Eagle River on down, is that right? All right. Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. So please see him, because I think that tonight's it. Tonight's the last night. I won't be able to do this on Wednesday. Tonight is it. All right. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read one verse, but boy, it's a powerful verse, and it is an important verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives, Lord, and be with the marriages tonight, Lord. And I pray that your word would really just have free course in the hearts of both the husband and the wives, Lord. And even those who aren't even married yet, but one day will be getting married. I pray this truth would just sink into their heart, Lord, that their marriage could start off right, Lord. So please bless tonight. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done, Lord. And I do pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray for them this evening that that would change tonight. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't think anybody gets married with the idea at their wedding day, you know what, I am just going to have a horrible marriage. Just can't wait to get into this thing and have a really bad marriage. You know, obviously I don't think there's a couple in the world that gets married with that thought in mind. They all think this is it, you know, they're goo-goo-eyed and ready to go, and then all of a sudden over a process of time, things begin to change in a marriage. And if you don't have certain principles in place, you are in trouble. And we're going to discuss tonight one of the most important principles I think that we see in Scripture in relation to marriage. When I do counseling, this is one of the days of counseling is this day right here, because I believe it's key to it. And husbands, I believe you are the key to the success of your marriage. I believe when you are right before God and you are doing, that relationship is strong and in place and you are doing right before your wife, I believe that has the power of the influence it needs on the wife. Certainly not in every case, but many, overwhelmingly though, the majority of cases. I remember when I think back to 1986, the fall of 1986, October of 1986. That was an important month for me. I remember I was nervous. I was in my junior year in high school. I just started my junior year in high school. And I had now been serving Christ as I should be for 1 year, a little bit more than a year, been the summer prior. The summer in between my freshman and sophomore year in high school is when I began putting the Lord first, really growing in Christ. That was when we had the church finally got a pastor in that we had not had since the first year that I came to know the Lord back in 1982. And so I'm really growing now. It's been a year into this, and I had just received permission from my public high school to teach a Bible class in the high school. They gave me the Spanish room, Mr. Siever's room, to teach a Bible class. I was so excited about that and put flyers up and everything. And I still remember the jokes when my old friends, because, you know, I'd stopped going to the parties and everything the year prior to that, the start of my sophomore year. And at this time, as I mentioned in another sermon, you know, I was trying to still balance a couple of things and figure out how this Christian life worked. Even at this time, I was still on the wrestling team, still at this time, and really trying to balance these two lives and trying to figure out, again, how all this thing works as I was growing in the Lord. But I put flyers up all over the high school, and I remember that the first Thursday, it was just like it was yesterday. I mean, my stomach was in knots, and this is the class. I don't know who's going to show up. I know I had a few from, we had several guys from my youth group that were in the same high school, but I knew about half of those were not going to come to a Bible study at the high school. They just were not going to show up for that. But I did know a few definitely would. And that was really about all I expected to show up. But I put flyers up all over the place. And I still remember Mike Whitlock. He was our class president. And we were good friends prior to me serving Christ. And I was coming down the hallway. It was that afternoon. It wasn't time for the class yet. It wasn't near the end of the day of school. And he had yelled out my name and said, "Look, there's Terry. Tonight, you know, it's Bible study day, BYB, which, you know, remember that stood for the parties, was bring your own beer. And, of course, that's when he yelled, "No, bring your own Bible for tonight." And for this afternoon. And so anyhow, I have the first class. And it's Thursday afternoon, about 2:45. And in comes several people I didn't even know had walked into the class. I put the flyers up. And I was like, "Well, look at that." And I can't remember exactly how many we had show up, but if I remember right, that first day, it was about 15 to 20 that had showed up for that very first class. And one of those was that lady sitting right there. Actually, that day, though, she really didn't catch my attention too much that day. Remember, she had a really bad day. She told me later on, she came in really not dressed. She's about the only one in the class really not dressed for a Bible class at all, would have been Mary Ann. And she was dressed for gym class, basically, when she showed up at the class that day. And anyhow, but it wasn't too long after that, you know, a couple of months into that, you know, she started catching my eye. And so again, I started teaching on who she should marry and why she should marry me. That was a subject every week's class. And she had come to me the start of 1987. We did the class, it was once a week, was the class. And she came to me around February, March time frame of 1987 and said that her dad had a Bible study class at his house on Thursdays. And so I'm going. I'm there. That's done. And yes, it was definitely carnal reasons. It wasn't right. I was thinking completely of her at the time. I just wanted to go there and see her, and it certainly gave me a really good reason to go to her house. So she gave me her address, and I showed up at her house and was all excited, and you know, I was sitting on the floor. There were several people there in meeting in her dad's living room, and I sat down next to her. And that first Bible study house did not go well for me at all. Her dad actually was teaching a lesson on why alcohol was all right, and here's this punk 17-year-old kid that raised his hand and said, "I disagree." And little did I know, this guy's going to be my future father-in-law. So our very first conversation was an argument, the very first one that we had. And that started the relationship off right. We've been going at it ever since. And no, we have a great relationship today. Her youth group had a youth outing in Dayton, Ohio. We were up by Cleveland. And I remember this time frequently. We went to this, it was called YEC. I believe it was a big Southern Baptist thing. I think they still do it every year with their youth. And so we headed down to this youth conference in Dayton, Ohio. It was that summer of it was that spring still of 1987 is when it was. And I did not sit by her or anything. I did make sure always to sit behind her and over to the side. I could see her. I could look right at her. And it was Southern Baptist, so the preaching was bad anyhow, so I wasn't missing nothing by looking at Marianne instead of the preaching. But I just remember looking at her. I mean, I was just, the infatuation had hit. She don't even know it yet. Doesn't even have a clue about that. And then one day I decided just to show up at her house. I was with my best friend. He was the preacher's son in church, and he had just had a nephew born. We went to the hospital, and I said, "No, I want to go over to Marianne D'Angelo's house." And so we headed over there just for a minute. I just wanted to stop by and say hello. That way I know she would know that what I know, that I like her, and she would know. It'd be clear. You just don't stop by and say hello. So I stopped by, and hello. That was about it. That was about the gist of it right there. And I left, got back in the car and left. It was a short time after that I had asked her out. And I don't recommend, I had no idea how to court and how to date back then. I certainly don't recommend to do it the way that I did it. But I did enough right that the Lord blessed. I did what I knew to be right up to that point in time. And so I asked her out, and we often talk about this. I took her to Pizza Hut. We went out to Pizza Hut. And I was working at the time. I'd been working every day since I've been 16 and had the evening off, and we went out to Pizza Hut. I was nervous as anything. I mean, I was. I'm sitting down at the restaurant. I had my silverware there, and they haven't taken her order yet, and I am just fumbling with the silverware. I mean, it's just going everywhere while I'm trying to talk to her. And my stomach is in knots. And the waiter came over. It was a guy waiter, and he's trying to take her order. I'm still fumbling, and he reaches down, and he grabs all the silverware and sets it down. And I'm like, that was, you know, I wanted to punch him out right there. But I figured I'd maintain my cool. So anyhow, I think of those times often. You know, 2.5 years later, we were married. We got married when I finished my training with the United States Air Force. As soon as I finished tech school, I came back home and I married her. I got home, I think 1 week later, we were married in church. And a couple days later, we got in my new pickup and we headed to New Mexico for our very first assignment. And, you know, couldn't wait for that, couldn't wait for the wedding day. And, you know, again, and you think back against those times where, again, you just cannot wait to be with that person. You know, you want to spend your time with them, you know, and those are great memories. But you quickly find out after you are married that marriage takes work. The infatuation that time of that type of love, if you will, that's needed and that's necessary. All right, but you will find out that is not enough to make a marriage last. Okay, nor is it enough to produce a happy marriage. All right? As I mentioned, it might have been last week or a couple of weeks ago, you just don't want a marriage that makes it through out of duty. Nor does the Lord want you to have a marriage that way. All right? Don't get me wrong, there's never a reason, okay, well, we're just going to end it. No. You are wrong. There's never a reason for Christians to end a marriage. All right? There's never a reason for Christians to end a marriage. All right? And so, but you don't want it to go through just duty anyhow, that you're just coexisting here, that you have separate lives that are taking place. There's a lot of bad habits that marriages can get into, all right, where it is two very lonely people living in the exact same house, two lives really heading a different direction. You have other marriages that begin to develop habits of manipulation, and that's how they end up interacting with each other, is through a process of manipulation, of how they can get what they want out of the spouse comes through manipulation now. You certainly don't want a marriage like that. So there's different types of marriages that begin to develop. Some are what we would call bound by sin, a captive marriage. In other words, there's some type of sin that is in the marriage that completely captivates that, it binds it, all right, and produces great strain on the marriage. And anyhow, what I'm going to say tonight, regardless of the problems within the marriage, the principle that we're going to be dealing with tonight, it goes across the board. This is one of those ones where you put the Bible in practice. This is where will make a difference in your marriage when you're following the principle that is given. I mean, it is one of those things that is life-changing, that is marriage-altering. You know, again, if you're going to live with that person till death do you part, you want it to be right. You want that to have the joy that it had back. You know, I want to feel the same way when I come home, when I leave the church and I go home, as I was when I was, you know, 18 years old and finishing up at the department store, then at the steel factory, and getting a chance to see Mary Ann. I still want that. I still want the idea, like when I was sitting there at YEC where she would be sitting down, like maybe 3-4, and I would sit here just so I could, and the pulpit would be there so I could just look at her. All right? You know, I still want, I don't want that to be over with, but of course I discovered, you know, it takes work. Within a marriage, it takes some work, all right? And nothing, it is so true, nothing easy comes at no cost, all right? That's just not true. So anyhow, we're going to look at some of this incredibly important principle for marriage today. Much of our marriage counseling today done in, well, I don't know how much of it's done in churches. I guess, you know, I hear it said, but I really don't know how much. But I'm sure that it is a lot. It is really more based on today's psychology than it is any Bible principles. All right, that's the wrong way to go about this. All right, the Bible truly does have the answers. It is the right book for any day and time. The reason why we are trying to turn to modern psychology for our answers within our families is because of the different complexities that sin has introduced into the families, and we're trying to get around biblical principles because that means you have to sacrifice some. It means certain things do have to change within the home. All right? But the reason why the Lord wants that sacrifice and the change to take place isn't to put a burden on you, it is just the opposite, so that you can see the joy that He intended to be in your marriage. And marriage is under such great attack, even the marriages that are done right. I mean, we see the mass attack on the complete breakdown of the family, like with what just happened with the Supreme Court this past June. But even apart from that, the attacks that are taking place on the family. I mean, we're living in a generation of this modern technology and the internet, and it's amazing what you can do with that. But the damage that it's also producing within families. Because now you have what would predominantly be men can sit at their computer and view things they should never, ever, 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 ever view. And they don't even see the amazing damage that is going to introduce into the marriage. So we're going to look at this principle today. Again, a marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. All right. It's one reason why we need to maintain a strong and a good marriage. It reflects, you know, a right marriage reflects Christ to the world. It's part of being the light. When you see a marriage where there's still joy, when you have a marriage, when you see a couple who's been married, we're going on 27 years. We're going on 27 years of marriage. And when you see a couple is married 27 years or 37 years or 47 years and they're still holding hands. When there's certain things that are still in place that says something to the world. And the Bible tells us one of the keys to marriage here is the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I cannot stress this enough. This is such a key to a successful marriage. Again, it is given as a command here. It is not given as an option. And one might say, well, there's no way that I could possibly do that. You would be wrong. Okay? The Lord never gives a command without giving the ability to perform the command. Now, it does come from here. For instance, look over in Romans chapter 5 with me quickly. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 1 just for context to come down here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The principle what I want you to see here, it was dealing with tribulation. Of course, I don't mean to say marriage is tribulation, but a lot of marriages certainly go through times of tribulation. But the point being here that the love that is needed for the marriage is provided by God. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. There's not a husband in here. There's not a husband in here if you are saved that God will not give you the grace that is needed that you could love your wife as Christ loved the church. So, to understand that concept of what Jesus meant by husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Let's see how He loved the church. Okay? And when we see how He loved the church, that teaches you how you are to love your wife. And then Brother McDonald will get to submission. All right, we'll hit that. We're going to do 6 weeks on submission. All right, we'll do one night for the guys and then 6 weeks on submission. Because if our wives would just submit, we'd have no problems at all. Bunch of liberal women. All right, I'm out of place now altogether. Now I don't even know where I'm at in my notes. Yeah, let's just skip this now. Let's just have the invitation now. We'll go right to the women. I think the husbands understood what I was saying by that. We'll just... All right, so let's examine how Christ loved the church. I was coming across another preacher. I did have to steal his C's. He had put this in a nice little, a bunch of C's for these, and I changed mine to put them into C's. I really did like how he did that. But first off here, I'm going to give you a lot of these and a bunch of C's here. And the first thing we notice about Christ's love is that it was a covenant. It was given as a promise. All right? It was given as a promise. God chose to love us and made a promise in so doing. Husbands, you have to make the choice to love your wife. You do not love your wife, understand this, because she loves you. All right? Understand that. Really, we're going to see later on from another attribute of how Christ loved the church, that's what should cause your wife to love you. It's not the other way around. You should love your wife because God commanded it. All right? Because you should. You are not to love her, or your love for her is not based upon her actions. Your love for her is based on the structure of the home given by the Creator Almighty, and your responsibility is to love your wife. That is not based on her actions. It is based on your position. It is a covenant love. It is a promise. Second thing we learn about Christ's love, let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Here's another truth about Christ's love for the church. First John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. All right, so when examining Christ's love for His church, we love Him because He first loved us. So Christ's love, secondly, is a causing love. It's a causing love. Your love for your wife should cause her to love you. By your goodness and your grace and your love and how you're treating her, it should cause the wife to respond to you in love. It should be a causing love. We have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have responded to God because of His love that He has demonstrated for us. Because we see this, all that He has done for us and the sacrifice and what He's done, we see His love for us, therefore we love Him. Husbands, cause your wife to love you. Did you get that? Cause your wife to love you. Have you ever wondered sometime, guys, when you see a guy who's with a girl and you're like, how does that happen? And you just don't get it? You know, but it might be the little things you begin to notice when you stare at that, what appears to you to be, maybe the guy is making, $13 an hour. You know, it certainly wasn't the money that why he ended up getting the girl, which is common in our society today. You know, maybe you notice he's holding her hand. He's opening her door. He's treating her like a queen. His love is causing her to love him. Your love should be a causing love. Look after your wife. You care for her. You work at loving her. Love demonstrates itself. Listen, please, I mean, feelings go with love. I don't mean to diminish that, but we put it in the wrong place. Love itself is not a feeling, all right? It's a choice you make. If you simply are going to base how you feel and how you're going to treat your spouse, you're not going to have a very good marriage. You're going to have a roller coaster marriage. That's what you're going to have. All right? Because it's now going to be based not on a biblical principle. Your marriage is going to be based on your emotions. That's never successful. husbands, your actions should cause your wife to love her. Your actions should show your wife through your love that she is it. Your eyes are not on another woman. She is it. That she has your attention. That she is for you. And that is it. Your wife should never think of doing any harm to you or to be unfaithful because of the love you have shown her. Christ's love was a causing love. We loved Him because He first loved us. And men, we're commanded in the Bible to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The next thing we will learn about the love of Christ towards us, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see here that Christ's love is a constraining love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, again, the Apostle Paul is talking about when he thought of God's great love for him and all that Christ had did for him and how that constrained him to serve Him. That when he really realized the greatness of God and all the love that God had for him, I mean, that was his motivation. That's what was allowing Paul to give his entire heart to the Lord. It's Christ's love. It's that constraining love, because of how great Christ's love is to us. That is the motivation again for our service and why we work to please Him. You know, would you not like for your wife to be able to say that she never thought she could be loved this much, that she didn't know that was possible? And that again, because of that she desires to submit unto you. I mean, there's none of us here, especially when we think of all that Christ has done for us, if you're saved, that you would ever say, you know what, I really just don't like submitting myself unto Christ. And it's not just simply because He's Creator. Granted, that is enough right there. But when we think He didn't say, because God is the Creator that it constraineth me. He said it was the love of Christ that constraineth me. When you think of who He is and the love that He has shown, it should be in the relationship with the love that you show to your wife, even when she's not responding to you as He should, but your love doesn't change. You show the grace when it's needed. Grace, listen, is unmerited favor. Do you understand that? It means you are acting in a manner that she might not deserve. I have to do that all the time. I'm just kidding. That would be reversed. She has to show the grace to me. But you should be acting towards her in such a way that submission is automatic. That I would follow you wherever you go. Again, let your love be so strong that your wife desires to please you, just as Paul was saying we should desire to please Christ because of His love for us. So Christ's love, as we've seen, it's a covenant. It is a causing love. It is a constraining love. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 7. And we're going to see sort of the principle of the verses, one part of that principle, I should say. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a great verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that, and we have known and believed the love that God hath toward to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, as he's concluding, you know, he's giving some statements at first, and then what the Holy Spirit is doing through Paul right there, I should say, is he's providing the evidence at the end, okay, of what this is about, of a result of the love of God. And that was really in the concluding last couple of verses there of 17 and 18, what happens as a result of this. And so this one, let me give it to this way. Christ's love is a calming love. It gives peace. It doesn't provide. It doesn't produce the fear. You know, many marriages. Again, I mentioned one type of scenario in a marriage where manipulation becomes the norm, and that's because this principle here isn't followed. Usually, it's some type of. It can be fear, as what's brought out in these verses, that is used to manipulate the situation to get to the desired end. That's not God's design for it. God's design for it is that as you love your wife as Christ loved the church, that will have the work that needs to be done where it produces the peace that's going to need to be there, the assurance that's going to need to be there, or the calm that needs to be there. Our love for our wives needs to be a calming, a reassuring love. When there's a lot of pressure in your home, reassure your wife everything is all right. Your wife needs that. She doesn't need somebody who's going to be breaking down every 2 seconds. Your love should be that calming love, the reassuring presence that, as he's mentioned there, that we have this, as he's concluding there in verse 17, he gets to the fact of this boldness that we have because of the love of God that he and all that he has done for us through the sending of his Son, that we now have this boldness. In other words, it's dealing with a calmness there. Now listen, everything's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We're going to do this. All right? Your love... Again, we are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It should have a calming effect within the marriage. All right? It should have a calming effect within the marriage that everything's going to be all right. They need that. Your wife will need that reassurance. It'll provide the peace. You know, as the stress level goes up in the home, guys, you need to be able to trust the Lord with that and handle it. Okay? To carry that. I mean, with the help of the Lord, and he's right there. Don't put something on your wife that she should not have on her. Your love should be calming, reassuring. Listen, you got this. It's all right. Okay? Two more, and we'll finish up here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at one verse here, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ, in his commitment and his love toward us, makes this statement, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ's love is a continual love. Men, you are to love your wife for the rest of your life. She needs to know that. She needs to know, listen, I am not stopping until death do us part. I am going to love you the rest of our days. Again, the problem is we get into different scenarios within our marriage where, again, it's either about manipulation or it's about a tit-for-tat type relationship. You do wrong, I'll do wrong. You do right, I'll do right. All right? You do something wrong to me, I'm going to pay that right back. That's not going to help your marriage. It's going to be up and down. You're going to be all right on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You're not going to want to go home. You know, Friday's going to be up in the air. And the cycle's just going to go over and over and over and over again. All right? When everything's going well with the finances, there's not much pressure there. All right, there's not so much tit for tat. Everything's going well. Then all of a sudden, some trouble comes into the marriage, and a few things are said, and you get back into the cycle over and over and over and over and over. Tit for tat. Tit for tat. But your love is a continuing love. There should not be talk of divorce. It should not. There should not be talk of divorce. Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what he said. And I am commanded to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, with our relationship with God, it really is amazing. It doesn't matter how rough it gets with our relationship with the Lord, he loves me. His love for me is not based on my actions. He made the choice to love me. That's the same thing you have to do with your relationship with your wife. You have to do that. All right? And for others, it might be more difficult, like Steve Bronk. We really need to pray for Brother Bronk. I'm sure that's very challenging, brother. We're praying for you. They're from Michigan. You understand. Again, never use the threat of divorce to manipulate a situation. Do just the opposite. Love her. You love her. And you do right. Well, you don't know what she's done to me. I don't care what she's done to you. I know you've done worse to the Lord, and he still loves you. And I know you are commanded to love your wife. Your relationship with her, according to the Bible, is not based on how she responds to you. Maybe you haven't done anything kind for your wife in 20 years. Change it today. And I'm not kidding. Bring her some flowers. Bring her some candy. Go buy her a dress. And when she asks why, I didn't do anything. I love you. You're my wife. And you know, by the way, don't necessarily expect, let's say there's trouble in marriage I don't even know about, and you're going to try this. Please, please don't just expect her to say, well, okay, it's all right, I'm so sorry, after the first time. All right? I was telling somebody else this earlier today. When we are going to change something with our own life, or it's also true within a relationship, when you're trying to put right things in place that weren't in there before, it usually takes a good 40 days, all right, before things can really begin to take effect. A consistency with it for 40 days. All right, we see that principle throughout the Bible and different things like that. It takes some time, in other words. So you have to determine ahead of time how you're going to respond in any given situation in your marriage. And you allow Bible principles to guide you through that. So, when the wife is not going to respond to you the way that you think she should respond, know what you're going to do ahead of time, and it has to be based on the principle that you're going to love her. All right? That you're not going to get into this, I can't believe you did that. I remember I was with a family member. I don't want to give the name out in case they're listening to the sermon this week. And they were having a really difficult time with marriage. So we went there and spent time with them, and the thing was on the verge of complete collapse of divorce. And we had talked for hours, and really, I thought great progress was being made. And they decided, you know, a couple days later, they were heading out just to take a night out and get away. Go get a nice hotel room, and I was going to stay at their house for them. And they had a child at the time. And so me and Marianne stayed at the house, and we're sleeping, and about 1, 2 in the morning, we hear him coming home, and it's not good. Bam, boom, bam, bam, everything's fine. I'm like, oh, man, all that work has been undone. And well, it got into a tit-for-tat. Everything was going great, but then somebody didn't respond the way the other one thought they should respond because they were doing so much better right now, they should have responded in a better manner. And it just exploded. Listen. Your love for her is not based on how she responds. Your love for your wife is based on a Bible principle that continues. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This keeps key. This is such a key to a successful marriage. You see, a lot of times, and a lot of times I'm giving counsel, I'll tell them, listen, I don't have to know all the dirt and details. I don't. I know regardless, there are principles, if in place, it will work. This is one of them. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. The last one, I'm going to discover this one quickly. Christ's love costs something. There's sacrifice involved. All right? There's sacrifice involved in loving your wife. Listen, there are times when, you know, it's going to cost you something to love your wife. You know, it's you putting her before work. It might cost you that promotion. So be it. Let her know you're more important to me than that position. Let her see that sacrifice. Again, this is all comes back to where love, it's a causing love. It's a constraining love where she's going to respond based on your love for her. And when two Christians are at work, make no mistake about it. Let's say you're trying to give this thing a go. Maybe things haven't been right for years and you're going to love her. You're determined to do right. Just keep on plugging away. You know, when you're dealing with Christians, the great thing that we have going for us is we have the Holy Spirit working on the heart. You know, when you leave for work, and the Holy Spirit's all over her. You know he's trying to do what's right. What are you doing? What are you doing? Let him do his work. You let God be God, and you maintain your position. And trust him with the relationship. But it costs something. So again, we'll finish up right there. We see love was a covenant love, was a promise. God made the choice to love us, and he promised it. It was a causing love. It is a constraining love. It is a calming love. It's a continuing love. And it's a love that costs something, involves sacrifice. With every head bowed and every eye closed.